statement. I asked Sister Rita to come and share. I didn't know until about a day before we left that when we were on the prayer line the other day, when Jim and Joanne were there, that Rita saw something of the Lord, and she shared it with me, and I felt that it would be apropos at this time for her to share that.
Well, I remember the day because Jim and Joanne were there. It was a Saturday. It was June 14th, and it was during the prayer conference call on Saturday morning, and I was sitting in the parlor in a recliner. I was just listening to the prayer conference call, and all of a sudden, I saw something in the spirit. I saw me in a place such as this, with a pulpit in front of me, God's people out in front of me, and I was preaching. And the next thing I knew was I turned like this, and I was crying out to the Lord. I had my left hand up like this, and I was crying out to the Lord. And the next thing I knew, it was no longer me standing there. It was Jesus himself. And Jesus his head was turned just like this, and his arm was up. And immediately I began to weep when I saw his face. His face was in great pain, and he was pleading. His face was pleading. He had such a pleading look like I've never seen before. And I was in tears in my chair. And the Lord was pleading for his people to come out of religion. Now, God's been speaking religion to me for quite some time, since the vision that we had in our church on, I believe it was November 15th, 2006, about substituting the flesh for the spirit, substituting the flesh for the anointing. The Spirit's been speaking to me about religion and opening my eyes, about that the flesh has birthed religion. God never called us to be religious. He says in his word, yes, if you must be religious, this is the kind that you must be, to visit the fatherless and the widow and to be unspotted from the world. But he never called us to be religious. He hates religion. You know, I woke up in the middle of the night one night, and for hours the Lord was just speaking to me about religion. And the word that he spoke to me was fluff. Now, fluff is an interesting word. You know, when I think of fluff, I think of something like Cool Whip or whipped cream, where you take something that's very light and you whip it and you whip it and you whip it, and finally it's fluffed up and it's got some volume. But when you eat it, there's no substance. It's like us ladies. We have mousse. You spray it in your hand, it's got substance, but boy, you immediately it's gone. Well, God's been speaking to me about this fluff, how it has no substance, absolutely none whatsoever. Now, God says in his word that, let me read it. It's in John. I'm going to read, because the Spirit has life and it has substance. It's in John chapter 3 and in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Well, the wind, it's talking about the Spirit of God here. Now, we cannot see the wind, but we can feel it. The wind has substance. Okay, when I was a child, I used to drive down in the car, you know, and you'd stick your hand out, and boy, you could feel that wind pushing against your hand. You'd go to grab it, and there's nothing there. It's like you can't touch it. It's not tangible, but you can feel it. You can feel the effects of it. You can see it blowing in your face and your hair is blowing back, but yet I can't feel it, but it has substance. When I see it blowing across the prairie grass, the grass moves and it gives way to the wind. And this is the Spirit. It's got substance like that. Religion has no substance. It's just fluff. The Lord said, the thought comes to me, did the Lord say, be ye religious as I am religious? No, he said, be ye holy, even as I am holy. And he also didn't say, whosoever is religious are the sons of God. No, he said, whosoever is led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Brethren, God is saying religious isn't cutting it. It's not bringing life. It's bringing a lot of fluff. It's bringing a lot of flatter, but it's not bringing life. And if you would have saw the Lord's face that day, you would have been in tears. I was in tears in that chair crying. I want to read something in Matthew chapter 5. The Lord spoke to me this years and years ago when I was a young Christian. He said, Rita, your righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees, or you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In chapter 5, verse 20, it says, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I looked up that exceed, and it was in the Strong's, it was number 4052 from 4053. It means to superabound in quantity or quality, be in excess, be superfluous, to cause to superabound or excel, make more abound, have more abundance, be more abundant, be the better, enough and to spare, exceed, excel, increase, be left, remain, over and above, redound, which means to rise or surge as water, to overflow, and in the sense of beyond, superabundant in quantity or superior in quality by implying excessive, exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, more vehemently righteous. Amen. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That's the vision I saw, and I don't ask for these things. I'm just sitting there, and the Lord's beginning to show me these things. My eyes are being opened to see that how much we move in religion and not necessarily the Spirit of God. And God is pleading with us, and He's merciful. And He wants us to come out of religion and into Christ. We look out there and we can see it out there, but we don't see it in ourselves. You know, I was off looking and I saw Jesus standing here just like this. And His face was turned like this. And He was pleading with His people to come out of religion.
Hallelujah.
Because it's bringing death. It's not going to get us into the veil, through the veil. No matter how much we push and strive and shove, it's not cutting it. Only the true thing is going to cut it. Only the righteousness in Christ. We must come out of religion and into Christ. And I don't know exactly what that means or what that entails, but I know I don't want religion. I want Christ. I want that bread of life. You know, I also saw a loaf of bread once, and it had risen and risen and risen and risen. And boy, it looked big and it looked fluffy, but it was full of air. You know, there was no substance to it anymore. Let's have substance.
Yes.
Let's seek God to come into Christ, because I want the reality to know what it is to move and live and have my being in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And I want the same for you. Amen? Amen. Because we are going to be that life in the earth. Amen. Praise God.
Amen. The meeting this time with great expectation. I came with the expectation that we would no longer be doing things the way we have always done them. Therefore, I didn't expect, in reality, that I would ever be standing here. Somehow I had the expectation that the Shekinah glory was going to just break out in our midst. and no man would be able to stand on his feet. Wouldn't you love to have that happen? Wouldn't you rather have that than me standing here? Surely you would. You can say amen. I would too. And I was listening to the music, and I'm thinking, oh God, one day you're going to do it. One day the musicians are just going to break out. It's just going to, I don't know how. I'm going to hear the chords of a harp just breaking out in the whole group. I don't know how to say this. And no man, no flesh will be seen. Maybe before we leave here. Maybe after we leave. Maybe it won't happen when we're corporately gathered. Maybe when we're all at home in our kitchen or in our closet. You know, I want you to go home with the hope it's going to happen. And it's going to happen soon. I sincerely believe that that's what Brother DeSeal was saying. That's what it means to go into the Holy of Holies. Or, do I dare say, the Holy of Holies invade the whole congregation? Maybe I didn't say that right. Maybe that's not the right doctrine. I don't know what's going to happen. I got a letter just before I left, and I'm not going to reveal who sent it until I get his permission to do so. We went to bed early because we had to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to make the right connections. So I shut the computer off at 8 o'clock at night, and I said, we're going to bed, but one more time, I'll just see if there's an email. And to my surprise, pleasant surprise, there was an email from someone, and I had asked him to give me his testimony at least a month ago, and I didn't expect I thought he was going to ignore me. But I did get it. And he told in this letter how Jesus came and became one with him for a whole day. He was one. Christ in him, he in Christ. The whole day. He said at work, there was no, every problem that came up, he was given the knowledge of Christ that nothing was insurmountable. There was an answer for every problem. 2008, no problem. No problem in him. He had the answer for us. No need for any man to be concerned if we are in Christ. He said he almost came to believe that what had happened to him was irreversible, that he wouldn't ever come out of it. But he said, the next morning I woke up, and there I was, back in my old dirt, back in my old humanity. But he said, oh, I've been changed. I have a hope in me now that I know what's going to happen. Amen. Oh, brethren, that, and I know that man, and I know it's real. I know the reality. And I thought, oh God, can that happen to me too? More than just a day? I want to look in the Word of God tonight from Romans, the 12th chapter, and I think it'll tie these things together. Just those first two verses in Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My brother, my friend,
He got transformed for a whole day. He was talking about the things that he would like to have done in his flesh, the insurmountable wall that was there in front of him, and in no way could he reach the top of that barrier. And he said, I was just lifted to the top of that thing. Just like something took me up. We're talking about coming up higher. And he said, from the top of that, I had a perspective of seeing things in a manner that I have never been able to see them before. That you can't see when you're down here in the lower level. But he said, I saw them differently. He was transformed in his mind. And what we're talking about here, and I think what Brother DeCia was talking about this morning, is he was talking about this sacrifice that yet has to be finished. Before we can make that transition into the secret place, there is a sacrifice. And Paul, writing here in Romans 12, by the Holy Spirit, had an understanding. Paul, a Jew with complete Jewish understanding of what this meant, what a sacrifice really was. First of all, the natural thing here is he says, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. There were three characteristics of this sacrifice. First of all, let us say that he is asking for our body. Now you say, well, Brother Mark, that's flesh. We took care of that way back there at the brazen altar. Did we? Did we indeed? Then why is our soul so flesh-oriented? So there's apparently quite a hold, at least on our soul, that is oriented to flesh. Maybe not you, but me anyway, I know it. I know it about me. And Paul is saying, present it to God. What are the characteristics? Holy and acceptable and a living sacrifice. Now, a dead sacrifice would be a lot easier. Probably a little more objectionable to some of us. We're not ready to give it up yet. But it would be a lot easier, a lot quicker, wouldn't it? Not as much effort, just it's over with. There we go, I did it, Lord. But no, he wants us to live while we have this time. Amen? Holy. What are we hearing about holiness? God wants us holy. He doesn't so much want us religious, he wants us holy. And finally, he wants an acceptable sacrifice. Now, how do we know whether it's acceptable or not? And I think that's some of the things I want to talk about here tonight. First of all, let's look at Christ, our example of sacrifice. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. You know, there's a lot of good things in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's a sweet aroma. That's a sweet smell. Amen? Now, we know that if it's an acceptable sacrifice to God, it's going to be sweet. It's not going to stink. Flesh smells. Flesh stinks, doesn't it? And so if it's consumed by the Lord, and then he goes on to the other side of the coin, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. So that wouldn't be acceptable, would it? Go to Hebrews. We're looking at Christ again, the 10th chapter, verse 5. I think we can see some things here on the sacrifice. Probably start with verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now you know where that is in the Old Testament. You've read that too. What had happened is that these sacrifices in the Old Testament became a religious ritual, just grinding them out. And, you know, I think that this is part of what was so obnoxious to Christ when he came into his temple and had to cleanse the temple. This whole business of money changers and cattle and oxen and doves and this type of thing. What was the whole purpose of these animals in there in the changing of money? They were buying and selling and making merchandise of sacrifice. And you know, David said, how can I sacrifice of that which has cost me nothing? That wouldn't be a sacrifice. And so the Lord said, he came into his temple, and basically what he was saying is, this is religion. It's not a house of prayer. It's not a place where my people are seeking me. They're just grinding it out here. And he cleaned the temple. Brethren, if we understand that God is going to be cleansing his temple in this day and in this hour, wasn't that part of the prophecy that Brother Campbell brought about his visitation to his temple? Correct me, am I wrong, or just did I get that impression that that's what it was about? Maybe I just got that impression. Amen. Well, let me go on here. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. He wants the reality of Christ, not the law. Didn't I hear Brother DeSeal say, this going into the Holy of Holies, it's not a thou shalt and thou shalt not anymore. It's the fullness of Christ. Law is thou shalt not. Here's the list, here's the rituals, here's the recipe. Do it this way and everything will be all right. And the new way is no. It has to be something from the heart. Amen. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Did we not understand that we are to walk in this place of Christ, where we will walk in the power and authority of Christ and find the enemies at his footstool? Amen. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, that's the example of Christ. Now, you know, Paul, brethren, Paul walked in this same example of Christ. I just want to show you a little bit about Paul before we go on. Look in Philippians chapter 4. A couple of examples here. Start in chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also ye do joy and rejoice with me. Now, if you look that up, this word offered, in verse 17, it literally means to be, where is it here? To be poured out. Now he's talking about, Paul is saying, look, I became a poured out offering for you. Now that's a drink offering, isn't it? When a drink offering is poured out, what's left of it? And how can you benefit from the residue? Nothing. You can't get anything back. It's poured out in the ground. It's gone. You might say it's consumed. we don't ordinarily think of fire consuming the water, although there was an occasion where the Lord did that with Elijah. Maybe we'll talk about that. But a drink offering, you don't get any benefit back from it, do you? Do we give, do we pour out, expecting nothing in return? There's no expectation. There's no price. Well, nobody came back and thanked me for all I did. Where were we hearing where somebody had prayed for somebody? I just was hearing it this afternoon. Somebody went in and prayed for somebody that was dying. They were raised up practically from the dead and absolutely gave no thanks whatsoever. And I'm thinking, my goodness, could they not at least have acknowledged, you know, that they received something? But you see, we have no right to expect any recognition for being poured out. Paul spoke again in the fourth chapter of Philippians, I think in the 18th verse. Let's go to verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He's talking to people who have given something now, okay? He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul was the recipient, and he said that what you gave, he said, I'm not asking for something. I have everything I need. But he said, because of what you did, I rejoice for what God is doing in you. Amen? And what you did is acceptable unto the Lord. And how do we know it's acceptable? Because it's a sweet savor. The Lord smelled it, and he liked it. Amen? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many of you know that we ought to take these verses in proper context? We just take a little razor and slice that little verse out and say, there we go, my God will supply all my needs. But you see, there was something that preceded that. There's a context, there's a requirement. They were giving. And in their giving, God is supplying all that they need. And Paul understood this. He understood the principle, amen, of this sacrifice. Hallelujah. Now, it is a sweet aroma. Now, let me go to Moses, and we see where I think Paul was getting this, Leviticus chapter 8. Now, this purpose here of what I'm talking about is not to define all the different kinds of sacrifices and their meaning, the first ram, the second ram, you know, the bullock. I'm not going to go into that. I just want to talk about whether the Lord finds this acceptable or not. And we're going to look at both sides of it. First of all, here is an offering that Moses brought that was acceptable to the Lord. Leviticus 8, verse 21. We'll go back to verse 18. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, you know, the priests actually were able to, shall we say, I hate to use this term, but the priests were actually able to benefit themselves from some of the offerings that the people brought. It was meant to be that way. In other words, you know, whatever is left, the priest could take it. He had to have something to eat, too, for his family. But here's a description of where the whole ram, it says the whole ram was burnt. Nothing left. Nothing left for the priest to eat. Nothing whatsoever. And I'm not going into the meaning of the ram here. But it says here that it was a sweet savor. Amen. A burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, you'll notice also that the word sacrifice and the word fire are very closely associated, aren't they? So if we talk about that we're going to make our soul that sacrifice on the golden altar, what do you suppose is going to go with that? Fire. And how many of you enjoy fire on your soul? Fire, we describe it as painful experiences. We describe it as tribulation. Sometimes we say persecution. What other words do we use? What was that?
Affliction.
Affliction, yes. Anyway, you get the picture. Fire on the soul. And by the way, this is another way that we'll know that the offering is acceptable, is that God is going to send the fire. It's not going to be your kind of fire. It's going to be God's kind of fire. Can we take an example from Judges? And when we go to Judges, you know who we're going to. We're going to go to Brother Gideon. Now, we've done a lot of talking about the Gideon 300 army and how it came to be. But maybe we should go back to a little bit of history before Gideon got this 300 army together. There were things that God required of Gideon. Amen? And we don't have time to go into all the requirements. But he met with an angel one day when he was hiding from what? The Midianites, I believe it was. And he was thrashing grain down in this little cavernous place where nobody would see him. That must have been an awful dusty little job that he was in there. No wind to carry the chaff away and everything. And there he was hiding from the enemy. And the angel of the Lord came up and addressed him, how? Thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon probably did not feel like a mighty man of valor. But God saw something in Gideon's heart. God saw the ability of that man to be a mighty man before the Lord. Why? What did God see? He saw the man's heart. He saw that there was something in the man's heart that desired after God. He saw that the man would obey him. Amen. And so, he called him a mighty man of valor. Now we come to verse 19, I believe it is. Yeah, here we are in 19. By the way, he had to take his father's bull, didn't he? And pull down the altar.
What chapter?
Chapter 6. But let's get to, before we get to that, I wasn't even going to get to that. Amen. And Gideon went in. Oh, let me see. Oh, let's go back to verse 17. Well, the Lord told him he was going to smite the Midianites as one man. Okay, in verse 17, he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. I want to know who I'm talking to. Okay? And Gideon knew that there were certain ways that he was going to test whether this was really the Lord or not. He said, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. What's he going to bring? He's going to bring a gift. He's going to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And set it before thee, and he said, I will tarry until thou come again. In other words, the angel said, okay, I'll wait. Go get your kid, go do your thing, get it ready, I'm waiting here. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh, and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth, and he did so. Every aspect of an acceptable sacrifice, I believe we're going to find in this one example. Okay? Poured out. Gone. Broth is gone. Can't make soup out of it. Can't make tea out of it. Nothing. Gone. Okay? And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Where did the fire come from? The rock. And who is the rock? When we offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto God, expect the rock to answer with fire. Expect to be told to pour it all out. Now, I'm talking about an acceptable sacrifice. Paul said that we might be an acceptable sacrifice, that your body might be an acceptable sacrifice. In order to understand the difference between acceptable and unacceptable, I have to give you a couple of examples of unacceptable, and then I'll let it be. Okay? Cain, the first one. And by the way, Cain... we're going to Genesis, you knew that, Genesis chapter 4. Cain is the second attempt recorded of man's attempt at religion. Did you know it was the second attempt? The first attempt was Adam. I'll call it fig leaf religion. Cover it up. Bloodless. God had better idea, the shedding of blood, God's way of covering. Cain's idea of religion was man's effort. Surely God will appreciate all I've done. Look how I've labored. Look how I've worked for the church. Lord, I've been faithful for 20 years. Where did I read a testimony of a guy? Must have been on the internet somewhere. He said, you know, he'd heard a preacher preach a word that really set him free. And he said, you know, my heart has just been crying for this word. He says, I just got a pin for 20 years of perfect attendance at church. He said, and it didn't fill the need that I really had. He said, and oh, brother, the word you brought, it just set me free. That's what I've been looking for. Real reality with Jesus Christ, not a 20-year perfect attendance pin. You know, brethren, these clubs, Rotary Club, anybody ever attend these things? Did anybody here ever go to one of these? You won't admit it. By my saying so, I'm admitting I was required to do that when I was a hospital administrator. My boss, well, the first one he required me to attend was the Lions Club. That's when I was an assistant administrator. But when I became an administrator, they said, now, you got to go to the Big Dog Club. And, you know, they practice religion. They have prayers. I remember this one fella, there were some Jewish fellas in the thing. I remember this one reverend was asked to offer the invocation. That's probably different than a prayer. But he finished his prayer and he said, and in the name of Jesus, amen. And he realized what he said. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry. And he went and he apologized to the Jewish fellows. Oh, I'm so sorry. I did that accidentally. Please forgive me. I thought, my goodness, what kind of a thing did my boss get me into here? And they have the pins. These guys are so proud of their 30-year pins. They're letting women in now, huh? They're so proud of their 30-year pins. And when they go out of town, like if I came here, I'd find the club here. And I'd get my attendance record. This is religion, brethren. It's practiced in the world. Ritual, religion, attendance pins. Where were we on this? Oh, we're talking about Cain. Cain, man's efforts versus blood, the shedding of blood. Let me read what it says here about Cain. Chapter 4. Oh, I'm not in chapter 4. Here we are. In the process of time, it came to pass, verse 3, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. The fruit of the ground. He weeded it. He cultivated it. He fertilized it. He worked hard on the fruit of the ground. You people at First Fruits know what kind of labor goes into bringing forth the fruit of the ground. Farmers. Amen. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. It was not an acceptable offering to the Lord. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So we understand there were two things that were unacceptable about Cain's offering. First of all, they had to have been informed ahead of time what God expected. They weren't just blundering about, but Cain had a better idea. Well, I think that I'm going to try something new. You know, I'm going to do it my way. We're going to have some new life in our doing things here. And the second thing that was unacceptable about it, first of all, is it went against what God asked for. And secondly, look at the condition of his heart in which he brought it. Anger, wrath. I mean, so if you made a mistake, repent of your mistake, humility before God, and say, I'm sorry, God, I misunderstood. But that isn't the way Cain reacted to this. Very upset. Murderous heart was basically, and God will not accept an offering, a sacrifice brought with a hateful, murderous heart. He will not accept it. Whatever you bring before God in service, the examination of the heart comes first. Amen. Well, the second attempt, if you still have Leviticus open, was in the 10th chapter. And by the way, again, you'll notice, even in an unacceptable offering, fire is present. Even the fire of God. But it's not accomplishing the same thing. You know, it's like, when and where do you want the fire? Do you want it upon an acceptable offering or an unacceptable offering? And it's like when we were hearing the word that the Lord gave Brother Campbell of weeping between the porch and the altar. And it came to me like, well, where do you want to do your weeping? Do you want to do it between the porch and the altar? Or do you want to do it outside the door when you discover the door is locked and you can't get in? And there was weeping on the other side of the door. Where do you want the weeping? Where do you want the fire? Let's look at Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon. This is an offering. It was meant to be a sweet aroma, wasn't it? Same natural material, same incense, made with from the same formulary. God gave a formula how to make this incense. It was to be used for no other purpose. Same as the anointing oil. Same thing. But you see, they didn't do it God's way. And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord. Now remember, when the tabernacle was first set up, there went out fire from the Lord too, didn't it? But this is a different fire now. This is a fire that's going to kill the men who brought it, because it's an unacceptable offering. And devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Holiness. Holiness. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Let's just read a few more verses, because I think there's some more clues here. And Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan of the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, nor rend your clothes, lest ye die. And lest the wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. My, the requirements of God. Why could they not participate in the mourning and weeping and the rending of garments over their brethren? Because the anointing oil was upon them. They were dedicated. They themselves were to be a sacrifice unto the Lord. And he would have no carnality in that situation. Moses said, if you start acting like that, you're going to join them. God did what he did. Let your cousins carry them out. Let the others weep and wail over what the Lord has done. You're familiar with Korah, but let me just read a couple of passages in Numbers. 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just pick a few verses. Numbers 16, starting in verse 6. You know that the Korah came against Moses. You know the story. Moses, who do you think you are? You're the only one here. There's others of us here too. Who do you think you guys are? We're cousins here too, you know. We've got just as much right as you have. All right, so it was a rebellion. The point is, it was a rebellion in their heart against the order of God. Okay? So here's what the Lord spoke to Moses. He says, Take your censers, Korah and all his company. So they're going to make an offering here. We're going to see which offering is accepted. Okay? And put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Amen. So let's go over to verse 15. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Okay, so Moses spoke to the Lord about this. Go down to verse 17, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censors. There were 250 there. Not a very good number, is it? And thou and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. That means that there was an actual visitation of the Lord. But there was also going to be a separation. We're talking about the glory. I think Brother Seth has been doing a lot of preaching about the glory. You know that if the glory were to fall, and we happened to be in Korah's camp, it wouldn't go well with us, would it? Amen. Let's go down to verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Amen. Well, another unacceptable offering. I said I'd give you some examples of both. Let me give you a verse in Proverbs that explains what is unacceptable to the Lord. Proverbs 21, it's the condition of the heart. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? It doesn't fly with God. I think this speaks to the whole issue of religion, doesn't it? It's not acceptable to the Lord. However, I'll finish with two verses that are the good news. We can't leave you on a negative note. Go to 1 Peter. Well, let's go to, while we're here in Proverbs, let's go to Psalms, and then we'll finish with 1 Peter. Psalms 51. Didn't somebody say they were talking about Psalm 51 here today, or did I have the wrong one? Psalm 51. Let's go to verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. David offered sacrifices and burnt offerings. What did he mean when he said, Lord, I know that you really don't want that. You really want something else, don't you, Lord? In the next verse, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. There's an acceptable sacrifice, a broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit before the Lord. What does it take, brethren, for us to have a broken spirit? What's the opposite of a broken spirit? Proud, arrogant, haughty. My goodness, do you think it's possible that we have any pride and arrogance in us? Not me. You know what? If you'd asked me that 6 years ago, I'd have said, not me. I probably would have said, I'm the most humble man that I know, and I'm proud of it. Wrong. But you know what? When I found myself on death's door, laying in that hospital, and the Lord having accused me of acting like Job and complaining, it just burned in me until I got down on my face and was weeping and broken before the Lord, and it felt so good. I don't know how God is going to do it. I don't know how this breaking out is going to happen. I'm looking forward to it. I want to come to a meeting where no man does his thing of flesh anymore, ever again. It might be this time. I promise to finish with 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Oh, let's go to verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He's talking about Jesus. But ye also, in other words, we are to be like him. But ye also, as lively living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. See, we get this word holy again, don't we? Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Doesn't it say that in Ephesians chapter 4 also? Am I wrong? Could you pardon me if I just went over there for a minute to check that out? I think amen. Brethren, this is the purpose of the fivefold ministry. Amen? Let me see. Where does it say to offer sacrifice unto the Lord? Well, maybe I've got it wrong. Chapter 2, is it? Get me the verse there, brother. I didn't hear you. Oh, the last verse, yes, amen. Yeah, we'll go up to verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I believe that it's that God wants us to offer an acceptable sacrifice unto him. Amen. Well, God bless you. I know there are many people who have great things to share with us, so I want to give opportunity for someone else.